Let's go ahead and get started. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 17. John 17. And I want to read the first 19 verses. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I am come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which is indeed truth. We thank you for Christ, who is truth incarnate. And we thank you that by your words, we can grow in knowledge and grace of the eternal God. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence, to gather around your word, to sit at the feet of Jesus, and to learn from him. In his name we pray. Amen. I have read to you a portion of the words that Jesus Christ spoke to his Father just hours before the prayerful agony of Gethsemane, the traitorous betrayal by Judas, the three denials by Peter, the multiple unjust trials by the Jews and the Romans, the brutal suffering that he endured by means of the scourging he received by the Roman soldiers, and the agony of crucifixion on the cross upon which he gave his life as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and experiencing the horror of his Father turning away from Him. This really is holy ground. This really is a very special time that Christ is having with His disciples. And I'm looking forward to preaching through this section of Holy Scripture in coming weeks. And I promise that I will begin today and will eventually get to the title of the message, In the World, but Not of the World. I'm sure that you could not help but hear as I was reading that phrase over and over again, either in the world or out of the world or not of the world, that Jesus spoke. And He has a point that He wants to make, and we will get there eventually. But today I want to give you a report on the G3 conference that I attended this past week in Atlanta, Georgia. And we know from Acts 14 and the example of the Apostle Paul, after he went on his first missionary trip, he came back to the church at Antioch and gave a report. So giving a report to the church is a biblical thing to do. So I want to do that today. This year's theme was The Mission of God, A Biblical Understanding of Missions. And I'm glad that the elders approved for me to go because it was both inspiring and challenging. At times it was absolutely overwhelming given the numbers of people, the number of ministry sponsors and vendors that were represented there, and the number of books for sale. We met in the Georgia International Convention Center, and I'm sure there were thousands there, and there were multiple thousands of books there. And looking at the vast array of books for sale, I couldn't help but think of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, who said, "There is no end of the making of books." Of many books. And the desire for more and more knowledge is incredible, and the temptation to buy more and more books was hard to resist. That's why I purposefully went down there with a small suitcase and a backpack, because I knew I would not want to buy any more books, although I did buy two. A Bible, a new Bible, and a devotional psaltery. But I came home with a bundle of free books and other resources that they gave out. I mean, it's just the incredible generosity of publishers and the sponsors there was like none other. So I'll be sharing those books. Where's Vince? I'll be sharing those books with the elders here. Vince, move over to the next seat. So I'd say, I can see you. You people who hide behind these pillars here, you just don't want me to see you as I'm preaching, I know. But I attended first a mini conference the night before. The conference actually was Thursday, Friday, and half a day Saturday. But I attended a mini conference Wednesday afternoon and evening, on social justice. And I'm glad I did, although it left my head spinning because of all the new terminology that I've not heard, or I didn't know what it meant, such as intersectionality, the woke church, the call by some evangelicals for the full reevaluation of power structures, white privilege as the new original sin, and virtue signaling, just to name a few. Now, I'm not going to define for you any of those terms today. I'm going to let you think about it. But I may mention them in future sermons by way of illustrations of what it means to be a part of the anti-God, anti-Christian world system. Again, the title of the sermon is We Are in the World, but We Are Not of the World. And it's going to be important for us to understand what it is that we are in and what it is that we are not of. Jesus referred to that several times in his words to his Father. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. But there's plenty in the world that we don't need to be a part of. And we have a specific purpose for being left in this world, which we will get to. But the big takeaway from the Social Justice Conference for me was this. The push among avowed evangelicals, that is, people who profess to be Christians, the push among evangelicals towards social justice, which means different things to different people, is moving dangerously closer and closer to a new gospel. In fact, the title of the opening session by Joshua Bice, the pastor of the church that sponsored this conference, his opening message was Brave New Religion, Intersectionality. The social justice movement among those who call themselves Christians will eventually find themselves attacking the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, rather than edifying her. In other words, the social justice proponents will find themselves tearing down the church and ripping up the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, rather than building on that foundation and building up the church for her spiritual growth and development into more and more likeness to Christ. One of the major dangers of the social justice movement among Christians is that it is becoming a distraction. It is getting us away from our primary mission, which, as I will point out to you later, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. And furthermore, instead of creating or fostering unity in the church, the social justice proponents are creating division. And as we will see in John 17, Jesus was a big advocate of unity among believers as a testimony to the world of the validity of his first coming. But that unity has to be based on truth. It cannot be based on culture. It cannot be based on preference. It cannot be based on any sense of justice that is not God's justice, God's definition of justice. We don't want justice. People don't really want justice today. People don't want God's justice. You don't want God's justice. If you wanted God's justice, you would be asking to go to hell. You want God's mercy. You want His grace. We deserve His justice. In His grace, His mercies, He spares us. But let me also say this. Jesus Christ didn't commission his first followers to engage in or promote social justice. There were plenty of injustices in Jesus' day in Israel and under the Roman domination. But what Jesus told his followers to do was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We know the Great Commission, which literally reads, having gone, make disciples of all nations. baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. That's Jesus' answer to the social conditions that are being railed against today. And I'm well aware that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. So Jesus' answer to the abortion issue is go into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples. The church's calling by Christ is not to stop the abortion industry. The church should do what it can to prevent abortions, especially among its own members. And I'm afraid that aspect is neglected. We want to criticize the world for all the abortions, but there are abortions being committed by God's people or those who profess to be God's people. So maybe if we'd be carrying out Christ's commission to make disciples so the people who profess to know Christ will do everything that Christ has taught us to do, then we would reduce the abortion issue, right? It's gotten mighty quiet in here. It's gotten mighty hot in here, too. John, could you adjust the thermostat a little bit? We are not called to crusade against abortion or against any other social or moral evil. We are called to make disciples of the nations. And there's more that I can say, but let me move on. So let me talk about this conference on missions. These 2.5 days were the equivalent to the Boston Marathon. And as I preached earlier this month, I've never run a marathon, never desired to run a marathon. But this was like a marathon. There were 16-hour-long sessions with a dozen different speakers. So I just wanted to review some of the session titles for you. Session one was the Ministry of Reconciliation from 2 Corinthians 5, Dr. Josh Bice. Session two was Tim Challies. It was supposed to be on Isaiah 6 and the holiness of God as motivation for missions, but he used a different text from Luke chapter 5, the story of Jesus calling his disciples and the great haul of fish by Peter. And Peter's response to him was, "Get away from me, I'm a sinful man." And Jesus said, "You understand who you are and you understand who I am. Now go, and I'm going to make you fishers of men." So it was quite a challenging message, as the holiness of God is motivation for missions. And then there was a fascinating man by the name of David Miller. I had never heard of him before. He spoke on mainstream missionaries. And at first, when I was sitting in the back, I didn't realize until I viewed the monitors that the man was in a wheelchair. And he has some kind of a disease that has left him paralyzed. He has muscular atrophy, and he preached from a wheelchair, and his message was completely from memory. No notes. His scripture, every scripture that he quoted, and he quoted I think nearly the entire chapter of Colossians 4 from memory. In fact, they said that he was a man who has memorized most of the New Testament. And to hear this man speak on the 10 different missionaries that are mentioned in Colossians 4 was just incredibly encouraging. Then in the afternoon, there was David Platt. Some of you know David Platt from his book, Radical. David used selected scriptures to speak on the theme, Missions and the Suffering Church. And I think that's one element that is, again, not fully discussed in recruiting people for the mission field. Don and B, when you were first recruited, did you get lessons on you're going to have to suffer for Jesus? I mean, it's going to be very difficult for you out there. Yeah. The reality is that those who are truly doing God's work are going to suffer. And so that was encouraging as well, even though a stark reality. Then in the evening of the first night, Mark Dever spoke from Matthew and Acts on the Great Commission through church planting. And then the evening was capped off by John Piper, who spoke from Philippians 2, 17 to 18 on missions, the battle cry of Christian hedonism. And I was very impressed with that. Of course, I'm always impressed with John Piper. But he introduced his message on the peculiar obstacles to global missions among various age groups. And he spoke about the 18 to 40-year-olds, and their particular obstacle was politically correct cowardice. That is, people don't talk about Jesus because they're afraid that somebody is going to be offended. Then the middle years, 40 through 60, the middle years, their particular obstacle was unquenchable consumption. A life devoted to consumption consumes life, was his quotation. And then for the seniors, and I suppose I fit in that category and some of you, the seniors, their particular obstacle to global missions is the creep of acceptable comfort. We want to be comfortable in our old age. We want to retire. So that was quite challenging. And then he had a word for all three of those groups from Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, that joy, Christian joy, is the answer, and the promotion of Christian joy is the answer to those obstacles. The conference the next day, Friday, began with Phil Johnson. Phil Johnson is connected with John MacArthur's church in California and Master's Seminary. He was supposed to speak on the danger of contextualization in the work of missions, but he rather spoke on Jonah 4. Jonah 4, Jonah was the one missionary in the Old Testament that stands out the most because he didn't like to do what God wanted him to do. If you know the story of Jonah, he not only rebelled against God in chapter 1, to which God had a fishy response, but he also rebelled in chapter 4 because he was upset that God did exactly what Jonah knew he was going to do, show mercy to these people that Jonah would rather see destroyed rather than saved, and that was the Assyrians. And the challenge was that our knowledge of God should motivate our mission activity rather than cause us to resent it. Because Jonah said, I knew that you were merciful, and I knew that if I preached that they would repent and you would forgive them. And that's exactly what God did, and Jonah was upset about that because he would rather see them destroyed. And you can't blame him because of the Assyrians and how awful and brutal, and Phil Johnson explains some of the brutality and the horrible way that the Assyrians went about conquering lands and people, and for the sheer purpose of conquering. I mean, they didn't want the things. Johnson pointed out, he read some historians who said that they would even burn whole cities, burn them down. They didn't want the things in the cities. They just wanted to conquer. And they would take people and they would skin them alive and hang their skins up on the walls of the cities as a warning to people. And Jonah knew all that, and he wanted these people destroyed, and yet God wanted to save them. I wonder how much of our attitude is towards some people, that we would rather God judge them than save them. Then James White spoke on loving Muslims as a prerequisite to missions overseas or at home. And James White, and I've not read any of his stuff and not heard him before, but he was quite challenging. He exegeted John chapter 8. He preached through John chapter 8, especially focusing on the statement that Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And he focused on that "I am" statements of Christ, but the fact was that the Muslims have a Jesus that they encourage people to follow and believe in, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So that was quite challenging too. Then in the afternoon, Mark Dever spoke again on one way and one task, the necessity of missions, from Romans chapter 9 and 10, especially focusing on whoever will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Well, how can they believe if they don't hear? How can they hear without a preacher? And how can there be a preacher unless someone is sent? And it is the church's responsibility to call and commission and prepare and train elder-qualified people to send them out for global missions. And that was encouraging, that I believe that we are involved in that, and we have sent out or joined other churches in sending out qualified missionaries for the work. Conrad Mbiwi spoke also on missions, spreading the aroma of Christ, from 2 Corinthians 2:14. Conrad Mbiwi is from Kenya. He was from Africa. I think it's Kenya, Nairobi. A very good speaker, sometimes hard to understand because of his accent. So I think I took some good notes and got most of it, but some of it was a little difficult for me. Vodi Baucom. How many of you have heard of Vodi Baucom? Vodi Baucom, another good expositor of the Word. He's involved with African Christian University over there with Conrad, and he spoke on the missionary character of the Abrahamic covenant, from Genesis 12 and selected texts, that God's plan A has always been to reach the nations. Then there was the evening session, and the evangelist, missionary, preacher, great challenger, exhorter, Paul Washer. You know Paul. If you want to be convicted just by listening to short little clips on YouTube, just go to YouTube, type in Paul Washer, and all kinds of stuff will come up. He spoke on missions defining terms, and he was all over the New Testament. There was not one particular passage, and he admitted up front that he wasn't going to exposit one particular passage, but very challenging, always very challenging, that we need people who are filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God and who know how to pray and who know how to preach, and God will do the work. And he really challenged that we don't need to be sending out unprepared people to do this kind of work. Then the final session of Friday evening was Stephen Lawson, who is a great preacher, expositor of the Word. He spoke on the sovereign election of God and missions from Romans 9. And it's only as we believe in the sovereignty of God that He has His chosen ones, His elect out there, that if we preach to them, they will be saved. In fact, he and others mentioned that many missionaries remained on the field because they believed in the sovereignty of God. Not in spite of the fact that they believed in election, but because of the fact that they believed that out there, God had said He was going to save people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And so if they kept at preaching the word, people would be saved, and that is what happens. Because God has promised and guaranteed that they that are of the truth will hear Him. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Guaranteed. The means to the end is so important. The end is that there's going to be this vast multitude of saved people, and they're going to be saved there. They're going to be worshiping Christ as a result of the faithful preaching of the gospel, because that's the means to the end. So that was challenging. Saturday morning, you're tired. You're ready to go, but you get fed again. And Conrad Mbibi spoke again on missions. Building healthy new churches is the real point of missions. He gave a definition of missions as healthy churches planting healthy churches. And again, that was encouraging, that I believe that we are part of that. And would love to be even more a part. And his texts were the Great Commission texts and Acts and the epistles. That church, that mission work is not just individuals going out and making disciples, but it is churches making disciples and planting and establishing churches. Vodi Balkum spoke again on out of Revelation 7. If you remember from our study of Revelation, it was the text that talked about the 144,000 and then the great multitude who come out of great tribulation. And I'm pleased to say that Vodi sees it the way I do. And so it had to be right. And I was very encouraged. But his title of his message was Missions. Or the mission accomplished. And the mission accomplished is this great multitude from every tongue, tribe, and nation praising God. And the final session was by Stephen Lawson again, the apostolic preaching of the gospel and missions out of Acts 13. And I was encouraged because, as you know, I preached through Acts looking at the sermons that were there in Acts. And so some of the same things that I had said as I got into those texts, Stephen Lawson pointed out as well. So, not only were there main sessions for everyone, these were all the main sessions, but there were also three different breakout sessions that also included multiple choices. So I attended three breakout sessions. I'm not sure I chose well, But each one was edifying or challenging in some way. You know, it's exactly like going to a restaurant and you order something, right? And you're eating it. And then you look over at the next table and you see what they're eating. And you say, ooh, I wish I'd have gotten that. Well, so that's kind of similar to the breakout sessions, but it was encouraging. And oh, the music. I can't give a report without talking about the music. And I sang many new songs that I hope we will learn to sing here. There were God-centered, Christ-exalting, biblical songs and hymns of praise and worship worthy of our great God. Very encouraging, very uplifting. And I'm going to play one at the end here after we're all done to give you a sample. So the takeaway from the missions conference for me was this. The Great Commission from all the Gospels, when you look at all the commission texts, the Great Commission is to be carried out to all nations or people groups, which they say anywhere there's from 4,000 to 7,000 yet to be reached, depending on how you count them. You want to go to the joshuaproject.org, you'll see their numbers. 4,000 to 7,000 yet to be reached. Out of the 7.6 billion people on planet Earth, 3.1 billion have been reached, leaving over 40% of the world's population still to be reached with the gospel. And the means by which this is to be done is by healthy churches establishing other healthy churches. And this work is not just done by individual missionaries, but by qualified missionaries who are sent out and supported and accountable to a church or group of churches. The Great Commission is church work that is accomplished through the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, nurtured by knowledge of the Word of God and prayer. And this conference also reinforced for me the desire to preach and teach through 2 Corinthians. More than one speaker made some reference to 2 Corinthians. And I'm saying, yes, I want to do this. This is going to happen sometime this year, God willing. Because in 2 Corinthians, we clearly see the life of a man who portrayed our theme for this year, dedicated to God because of the mercies of God. And that brings me now to John chapter 17. This section of John's gospel has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It is appropriately called that because in this conversation that Jesus had with his Father, he consecrated himself or set himself apart, that is, he sanctified himself, according to verse 19, for the specific events that would take place later that night and culminate the next day in his death by crucifixion. In this prayer, Jesus prayed for himself in verses 1 to 5. He prayed for his 11 disciples, verses 6 to 19. And finally, for his future followers who would believe the message of the 11, verses 20 to 26. And I'm going to get into all that later on this in coming weeks. And as the Old Testament high priest was consecrated to go into the presence of a holy God once a year to atone for the sins of the people of Israel, so Christ here consecrated himself for that special once-for-all occasion in which he too would atone for the sins of those who would believe on him. As he says in verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. There's a major difference, however, in the Old Testament high priest and Jesus Christ, the high priest of the new covenant. What was that difference? Jesus had no personal sin for which he had to make atonement to be forgiven. Jesus was the perfect high priest who didn't need to offer up any sacrifice for himself, yet he consecrated and dedicated himself. He set himself apart for the need and benefit of others, and that will include you and me. And I call your attention to the first verse of chapter 17, as Jesus comes and he consecrates himself as the final step in his marathon to the cross. And that journey took him 3.5 years to accomplish. But as he prayed to his Father in verse 1, "Father, the hour has come." And what hour? The hour for Jesus to die. But it was more than that. It was the hour for Jesus to glorify the Father, and he would accomplish that by the Father glorifying his Son. And that, my friends, is what Christian missions is all about. The earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, as Habakkuk 2:14 tells us. That we would pray and praise with David the Psalm 72:19. "Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And Jesus comes now and he says, the Father to his Father, "The hour has come. Glorify me that I may glorify you." And we'll see more of this next week as we study further into John 17. We're going to learn that Jesus was sent on a mission by God for the glory of the Father. And so too are we sent on a similar mission into the world. But first we must realize, as Jesus knew of himself, that we are not of this world. We are in this world, that is, we are on planet Earth, among the people in this earth, but we are not of this world, that is, the anti-God, anti-Christian, rebellious system that opposes God at every turn. And as one commentator has said, in consecrating himself, Jesus modeled for his disciples what it meant to be both alien from the world and yet committed to a mission in and to the world, even to the point of death. And that is an application for us today. Our hour has come as well. The hour for us to glorify the Father by understanding that we are in the world, but not of the world, but sent to the world with a message to save the world. And it's only going to come from you and me and those who believe the gospel that we have received ourselves by the grace and mercy of God. Because somebody told you the gospel. Because Jesus prayed for you. And now he wants us to do the same. We need to pray for the glory of God in this earth. Everything in this world is working against giving God his due. Every system in this world, be it the judicial system, the political system, the educational system, the technological system, the social system, the religious system, and sad to say, sometimes even the Christian, ecclesiastical, or church tradition system, does not give God the glory due his name. But we want to. And I'm going to close there because I have a song I want you to hear. But I was going to point out in Revelation, if you remember from our study, the great worship scene in chapters 4 and 5, over and over it says that he is worthy to receive what? Glory. Glory. Perfect praise to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb was glory. Right now I want to close with one of the new songs that I learned and heard there. And Vince, I hope we'll learn this one. It's one of the Getty songs written by a couple, the Getty couple. It's entitled For the Cause. So if we'll have the lights and we'll... And please disregard the little... Vince is the only one that needs to pay attention to the fingering. They have the keyboard or the guitar fingering at the bottom right. So just ignore that part.